Welcome to this episode of the Open Door Cutting Room Floor, where we continue the conversation that started on Sunday to help you become more like Christ throughout the week. I'm your host, Clay Wright. Let's get started. Hello and welcome back to the Cutting Room Floor. It's so good to have you joining us for this discussion about God and His Word and all that He is teaching us right now here at Church of the Open Door. And it has been a minute since we have recorded one of these Cutting Room Floor podcasts. And so we're just welcoming you back. We've been looking forward to restarting this rhythm, and what better time than as we're beginning a new series,
brand new,
in a new book of the Bible, in the book of Philippians.
Yeah, man,
I've been looking forward to this. We've been talking about this for a little while. And I'm excited to have finally gotten started. So this past Sunday we launched this sermon series called The Mind of Christ, and so. In this first podcast in this sermon series, really what we're going to do is something similar to what you did in the sermon, which is just to set the stage for the series and to hear more from you about, you know, why this book and where are we headed and what excites you about it. So with that being said, anything else you want to say way of
excited to be here? I'm excited for this opportunity. I think you and I talk about all the time how this would be one of the things that we actually love more. Not more than preaching. But maybe right there, right? Because you get to see the rubber hit the road, right? Meets the road, and you get to kind of connect with your people, not from a pulpit, but just from a more personal perspective. And maybe answer some questions that people probably don't know they have, or maybe they do have, and they just can't get to us on Sunday because, you know, we're talking to other folks. And so it's a great opportunity for us to just kind of, you know, kind of go behind the scenes a little bit, a cutting room floor, if you will.
Exactly.
All things. So I love it. I love it.
I love the podcast in sort of the same way that I love playing church softball, because it just gives you a context that's a little bit different to explore things that you don't normally explore on a Sunday morning.
That is very true. That is very, very true.
You know, in softball, we're not usually exploring like the deep truths of the scriptures necessarily.
You could.
But we're definitely learning about what it means to be like Jesus, for sure. But you know, in this kind of a conversational context, you know, I love preaching, but there are things that come out in conversation that are just sometimes hard to get at.
Absolutely.
in like a monologue.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah, man, I am excited. Yeah. I am excited.
And I'm the king of sort of tangents while preaching. Man, I have to fight every single sermon to not go in the tangent I want to go, because so many things come to your mind.
Sure.
But with the Cutting Room Floor, I feel like we can make everything, you know, a tangent if we want. Like, we'll just tangent on. So, matter of fact, it might be the Cutting Room Tangent. You know, it might just be what it is. But it's a great opportunity to just kind of really flesh out some other things, too. And then maybe just talk through it, because sometimes the preaching cadence might rob people of hearing certain things.
So, right.
Yeah.
Right.
I love it.
Absolutely. Well, let's dive right on in to the first question, which is, and this is a question that you addressed in the context of your sermon.
I did.
But why the book of Philippians? So it's your first book of the Bible that we're preaching through as the pastor of Church of the Open Door.
Yeah, I mean, prayed about it. I was initially thinking Acts. Sounds like a great book. Mm-hmm. You guys just went through Acts, not as detailed, but
we did some little short vignettes over the summer. Yeah.
But then I started reading through it and reading. I just really set before the Lord. So the three top choices were either Acts, and that kind of, you know, hey, you just went through it, so maybe, you know, we can kind of do that again. Philippians, and then Thessalonians was in my heart too, right? Particularly First Thessalonians, where Paul talks about, man, I yearn for you like a nurse and mother, right? Mm-hmm. Like that was just sort of that loving reality. But as I walk through, you know, just some of the seasons we're in, some of the conversations we've had, just in terms of the season God has placed us in, man, it was just like, hey, like let's look at Philippians a little more, or a little tighter. And as I start looking at it, I just start seeing this sort of theme of the mind of Christ. And so the reason is, number one, I feel like God led me to it. Number two. Is because the church of God is always being reformed. Mm-hmm, and the best way that we be reformed is through the mind of Christ. So having the mind of Christ, right? So the Latin phrase I used on Sunday of just the church being reformed, always being reformed.
Yes.
It's interesting. I didn't get a chance to unpack this on Sunday, but that Latin phrase, semper reformanda, is usually just always shortened they never put the last part, which is according to the word of God.
Yeah.
Which is
yeah.
crucial, right? Because that phrase has actually been used negatively in the body to say that the church needs to be progressive or
yes.
the church needs to be, you know, with the times. The church needs to
yes.
adjust to the times versus the times adjusting to the word of God. And so I think it's helpful that, yeah, we need to be reformed. We need to be progressive, but according to God's word. And so whatever progressive it is actually progressive revelation, progressive sanctification, progressively having the mind of God be reformed in you day by day. And so that's the number two reason, if you will, right?
Yes.
And number three would be, man, we are still in a season of transition. As I said that, I mean, I had a few people come up to me and be like, man, when you said that, it was like, I didn't realize that, but you've only been here a few months.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, yeah, we're in a season of transition.
Right.
And I have had the privilege of working with many churches over the years, and I have seen transitions. And people often think that transitions happen in a matter of months or so. It takes years. Sometimes it takes 3 to 5 years for you to actually become the pastor, in a sense, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because people have to get used to your voice, get to used to what you're saying, get used to what you're thinking, which is why one of the things that I've loved about even this season is having our campus pastors preach from here, because there's a sense where, man, we get to hear the same thing as one body at one time.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think the season we're in, I think the fact that the nature of the church as a always being reformed body, and I just believe also the Lord led me to it, and it just made perfect sense as I continue to look at it. You know, chapter two, and you got to stop me from over talking you, brother, because, you know, we preachers, man, we go. But chapter two is really a pivot point
yeah.
for Paul, right? Mm-hmm. He kind of moves into this. He comes through this pastoral heart, his love for them, his affections that he has for them, his prayer for them, what he hopes God would do with them. And then in chapter two, he's like, but hey, don't do anything selfishly. Don't do anything about your own preferences, your own ambitions, but have the mind that Christ also had. And I was like,
yes.
Oh, that's where this all flows, because that mind is not something that we contrive, we build. It's something that God puts in us, and it's what shows us to the world that we are actually His. So yeah, I'm really excited about it. Just a little bit, right? Just a little excited about it, and I'm excited, man. We've got many weeks
yeah.
ahead, and we're gonna slow cook through this book.
That's right.
Yeah, yeah.
I have thought about maybe I don't. This is maybe either a perfect cutting room floor comment. I've thought about getting a T-shirt with a box on the back, and at the top it says "Slow Cook Through the Book," and then just tallying every time. Because I've heard you say it several times. So I'm like, yes, we are going to slow cook through the book.
Yes.
So, that's like if we were in college together, that's what I would have done for sure.
So you continue to prove to me how similar we are, because here's the thing: when I walked through the Book of James about a decade ago with a different church, I literally made a shirt that says "Slow Cook Through the Book."
There you go.
And so I've been thinking about remaking it, and because you know, one, I was a lot smaller then, too.
Sure.
But it's super cool, and I'm actually going to do that, and I might get you a one too. So we can do. Matter of fact, maybe each pastor should get one. So when you preach, you just kind of do it. But that needs to be how we see God's word. We should not be running. Sometimes, you know, and again, don't hear what I'm not saying. There are certain pastors. Sometimes I hear a pastor say, "Yeah, we just kind of go through this book quickly," and I'm like, "Why?"
Mm-hmm.
Like, for what reason? For why? Like,
sure,
why are we rushing through God's book? And so my landlord actually came to church on Sunday, and he took me out to dinner after, and we chatted a little bit. He's like, "So how long are you going to be in there?" I was like, 20-something odd weeks or so. He's like, "In Philippians?" I was like, "Yeah, that's actually with us cutting it back a little bit."
Yeah.
So there's just a lot in there.
Sure.
So why Philippians? That's why.
Yeah.
That's
why. I want to dig in more to that that Latin phrase semper reformandus.
Yes.
I love the clarification you gave.
Yeah.
And I didn't put the pieces together until you were just talking about it, how much that the context.
Oh, it's super huge.
Unpacks, because I was actually doing some reading about that in preparation for this.
Okay.
And there was a question brought up, like, hey, does this mean we need to move beyond traditional doctrinal formulations? You know, the Reformation, which, you know, always be reforming, this was one of the catchphrases of
a big cry
of the Reformation.
Yes. Rallying cry.
It's not one of the solas, you know, the five solas, but it's sort of right up there. It was used for the first time back in the 1600s.
I mean, I'd argue it's subsumed under sola scriptura.
Sure.
Right? Because it's the word.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
It's like always wanting to come back to the counsel of the word. And I, you know, in this article I was reading, they were expressing these concerns about that. But even the Reformation itself was not so much a progressive movement as it was a recovery mission. And so we always want to be. This is one of the reasons I love reading like the early church fathers and this sort of thing is because I'm like, I want to.
And church history in general.
Like if I were to meet Athanasius in a grocery store, would he recognize me as a Christian? And I want him to be able to recognize me as a Christian. One. I totally stole that example from Hirsch.
That.
He's a man in our church who I love dearly.
Oh, yeah.
But,
yeah, it's a good one. It's a good one.
I'm glad for that clarification. So can I ask a follow up on that?
Yeah.
So
for the sake of the people, though, let's say the full phrase is Ecclesia Reformata Semper Reformandum Secundum, right? According to Verbum Dei, right?
Yes.
The Word of God.
Yes.
And so the shortened version is just Semper Reformanda, right? Because it's like always reforming. But it's the church reformed that's important. So the church is already reformed, right? By coming into Christ, there's also a reformation already happening in your soul.
Yeah.
But you're always still reforming. So as a Christian, your coming to faith is the entry point.
Yes.
You're growing in faith, going in grace, what we call the process of sanctification. That's the always being reformed. And then the sort of rhetorical questions about, well, then how does that happen? By the Spirit of the Lord, using the Word of the Lord to bring you to look more like the Lord.
That's right. That's right. And in that sense, it also reminds me of something that Paul says in the letter of Philippians at the beginning.
Yes,
you know, I'm confident in this.
That he who began, 100%.
Exactly. That 100%. He who began the work is going to see it on to completion.
100%.
You know, and then later on, Paul talks about how, you know, I've not yet
attained
this.
That's chapter three.
I think it's chapter three.
Because I press on.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And so even within the book, we get this sort of, we're not there yet, but we're pressing toward it, and
already
God's going to do it in us. My question is, how, you know, just at like pastorally, so we've got people listening. Well, how do I know what needs reformed in my life? Or how do we know, like as you're coming into Church of the Open Door,
you
know, part of this transition, I'm sure, is you kind of taking a lay of the land and saying like, okay, how do I identify the things that need to like be reformed, to speak? Not necessarily asking for specific examples,
but
that impulse like?
Yeah. I think the general thing, just humanly speaking, right, before we even sort of, you know, theologize or spiritualize it, which you should. We are spiritual people, so we want to name that.
Yeah.
Everything has to be looked at from a spiritual lens. But just as a general reality, psychologically speaking, when you are a stranger among other people, you tend to see things clearer than they do, right?
Yeah.
That's the old phrase that I love. I love this phrase. It's such an interesting phrase, but if you think about it, it makes sense. He who is in the frame, right, the frame cannot see the picture.
Right?
So you've been here, what, 10, 15, 20, 30?
So I've been on staff. Well, I've been here since I was, like, born.
Born, right?
Pretty much.
Right? So there's a sense where, you know, Pastor Jim and I even had this conversation. There's a sense where, man, if you've been here, you might not be able to easily see some of the areas where growth is needed or where stretching is needed. But someone just coming in, there's a freshness where it's like, oh, we do that? Oh, why? How come? Or even good stuff. Like, you're like, oh, man, I wish I had known about that a long time ago. I would have saved myself some headache.
Sure.
So there's a natural inclination to just come around and learn and say, oh, yeah, I see that differently because I don't have all of the sort of experience and relational experience and emotional experience that everybody who's here has had. Then there's a spiritual sense, right? Where if you're called to the Lord, especially as a shepherd, there is a shepherding part where you're like, I was just sharing with Pastor Mark about just, man, like, there's some things that breaks my heart when I see. There's like subtle things that look like, oh, I think you're more concerned about the kingdom of you than the kingdom of God, right? Not that you're doing something mean, but it's like, I think in pushing your own agenda, you might not see how that flows out, right? Or even with me coming in saying, so I might want to spend some time in Romans and teaching through Romans, which you and I just talked about that, I mean, some time ago, but that's a 20-year commitment at least, right? I mean, that's, you know, 16 years maybe. One year each chapter, right?
Exactly.
But there's a sense of just beyond what my agenda is, like I never intended to spend multiple weeks in the vital sounds of a healthy church.
Yeah.
But as I began to see the lay of the land and pray about things and have conversations, I was like, oh, I think we need to go back to basics on certain things. Not, don't hear what I'm not saying. Not that things were wrong or people weren't teaching correctly.
Sure.
But it's just, I think there's, and this is one of the heartbeats of Pastor Jim even. He was like, I think it's time for someone younger that the Lord might be calling to come here and just take on the baton for the next, you know, generation.
Absolutely.
And so, and that's a privileged thing to say from my perspective, but I'm sure that's weighty, right? Because you want to, you don't just hand it over to anybody, right? Right? Right.
Absolutely. Right. Absolutely.
So as I prayed about through those things, there's just areas where I'm just like, hey, generally speaking, humanly speaking, I can see things pastorally. I've been in ministry for at least 30 something years, mm-hmm. either lay or on staff.
Sure.
I've had a privilege of sitting with men that I won't name drop here, but you and I can talk offline
because
sure. I don't want to seem like name drop, right? But just people who we all respect that I've had to sit in rooms, not just on pulpit, but sit in rooms and hear how they process mm-hmm. and gauge through things. I've been a campus pastor before. Mm-hmm. I can feel some of those pains. I've been an executive pastor before. I can feel some of those pains. Mm-hmm. I've led pastored before. I can see. So I've had the privilege of serving so many opportunities that coming in, I come in, one, have to be humble and not assume you are the answer.
Sure.
Number one, which is why what we do every Sunday, we're going to keep doing it every Sunday, God willing, is we go back to God's word.
Yes.
And
yes.
So that's, I don't know if that answers your question or not, but in a very true sense, it's like, man, naturally there's some natural inclinations. We are studying education, psychology, you get all that.
Sure.
But then there's the spirit leading them, just what does the body need? And really, I think in every season, Philippians is right because it's the mind of Christ.
Like yes.
We need that in every season.
Yeah. And I really, you know, throughout every single one of those things that you just mentioned, for me, I just, the Holy Spirit's work is my only hope.
Come on now.
At
Come on.
Getting the compass needle correct.
You know, I like that. I like that. Yeah.
So for me, you know, whether I'm, you know, encountering the scriptures
yeah.
and I'm like, Lord, I need you to open my eyes to see it. Like I need that moment where I feel like the scriptures become the prophet Nathan, like,
oh,
if I'm, you know, just in a group of people and I'm like, man, this is not just me feeling something in my, like, humanly speaking, but this is like the Spirit's giving me a burden for this.
It's leading.
Absolutely. This is one of the reasons I love, there's a formulation you use that that the Spirit of God would use the word of God.
Oh, word of God, reveal the will of God.
So that everything we say and do would be done to the glory of God.
Yep.
Just constantly bringing us back to like, man, our hope is that the Spirit would use the word. That's it.
100%.
And so, man, that's good. I love the clarification there.
Yeah, man.
On that phrase. So the second question is, moving beyond why the book of Philippians. This is now to your second bulleton point, was that the banner, which I love. You did get that alliteration in there.
I tried. One, it's a memory thing. So sometimes people think you're just trying to be cute and clever. It's like, no, I need to remember where I'm at.
Because
if I'm talking banner and I'm already talking, you know, book, I'm like, hey, I'm missing my points here, which is why I love manuscripts, by the way. So are you a manuscript guy?
I am.
Okay, good.
I am.
Yes. Which, by the way, that's why it makes it easy to turn your stuff into books, because you already wrote it out and you just keep fleshing it out. So
that's right.
Easy trick, guys. If you ever want to write a book, write a manuscript and then you can turn it into a book.
So, absolutely.
Yeah.
So in this question, you know, the series title is The Mind of Christ.
Yes,
and just for clarification, my understanding, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, that's not just like your title for chapter one.
No, that's the whole
that's
series.
That's the whole thing.
I mean, we could argue that's the whole heart of the gospel.
Sure.
Right? That you would come from a wicked mind to the mind of the Lord, that you would have a new mind. What is it? Ezekiel 36? That you would have a new heart. Now, we know that in Hebrew and Greek, heart, mind are the same sort of word, right?
Yeah.
Cardia speaks to that. What is heart in Lavav? Lavav in Hebrew, right? It speaks to the heart and mind, the decision center, right? And so what we're talking about is really what God's been after since day one is that his people will be his people and he will be their God. Translation, we would all have the mind of Christ. So really, yeah, the heart of the whole series is that the word of God will reform the people of God to have the mind of God.
That's right. Yeah. And that's right where you get the
100%.
Name.
Exactly, as well
as it's quoted you said it's from, wasn't there a spot in
1 Corinthians? So 1 Corinthians, so it's interesting. Glad you brought that up. So in 1 Corinthians, it speaks of the mind of Christ as a noun, right? It uses the word actual mind, right?
Sure.
In Philippians, it's phroneo. The other one, mine is what, suke? Is it suke?
It's one of, there's like three or four
it's
of
like
them
four of
that,
them. Yeah,
that
yeah,
can
right,
be
right.
interchangeable.
And so, but for the most part, right? And so 1 Corinthians actually talks about the mind of Christ as something we already possess.
Right.
Which is interesting.
Yeah, I noticed that in the ESV. I was reading the ESV in preparation for this.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And it was like the, you know, have this mind about you, which you already have.
In Christ Jesus.
In Christ, yes. Yeah.
And then, but even that is like, have it, so pursue it. But 1 Corinthians says you already have it.
Mm-hmm,
like you have the mind of Christ, but we have the mind of Christ. We don't have a carnal mind. We don't, you know what I mean? Like the whole argument of spiritual versus carnal minded, right?
Yep,
that
Paul
talks about. But here we're like, he's saying have it, imperative.
Yeah.
You must have this same mind that was also in Christ. So Christ is your example.
Yes.
That's why for a little bit of the sermon, I spent a little detour talking about, well, how do we see this in Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
We see that it was selfless. It was submitted. Right? Like he pursued everybody. He gave of himself. And so those are the realities that just, man, like, yeah, it's the mind of Christ is the name of the entire series because that's why we're after.
Yes.
Now, I think a lot of people have named it, and I know a name that you love, Joy, right? That's a great name, right? Just for your benefit, I was like, let's just name a series after your wife. Like, it'd be great, right? But it's like, no, what's underneath that joy?
Mm.
And the way I've said it is that joy is the fruit.
Yes.
The mind of Christ is the root.
Yes.
And if we get stuck on the fruit, we'll never see the whole tree.
Absolutely.
And that's huge.
And I actually, when you were sharing that in your sermon, that really caused some pieces to fall into place for me personally.
Okay.
I was like, wow, that's so true. That the work of Christ in us to give us his, and I also love how you're recognizing like heart and mind. These are not the biblical categories are different than
the human
Western
categories,
category,
right?
You know, like
so for us, heart is like affections.
Greek
has a word for that. Was it sphincter? Like
yes,
this is your inner loins, which is kind of weird. Like that's where all the nasty stuff is. Like your
guts,
your guts, if you will, right? Which again, for our culture, we do follow our gut, right?
Yeah,
more than our God, right?
Yeah.
And so, in a very true sense, I think, but you're right. Keep going. Sorry.
So the heart is not. Speaking in terms of the Hebrew and Greek, the heart is not merely sentimental,
no.
But also the mind is not strictly
intellectual.
Yeah. So that just is a good clarification, but then also the fruit root idea is also, I think, reflected in the makeup of the letter itself.
Agreed.
You know, the Bible Project, and we haven't talked about the Bible Project at all.
I don't know how you feel about
Tim Mackey and Bible Project stuff.
Some stuff. They do great work. Let me say that.
On the book of Philippians, at least.
Yeah. They do great work on all the books. They really do great work.
Yes.
They do have some theological nuances that are interesting, especially when we talk about salvation and hell and all those other stuff.
So, yes, I agree.
But, but they do great work for the ministry.
So
if you're out there, please don't hear what we're not saying. Man, if you want to kind of get an overview of Philippians, I would actually encourage you to look at the Bible Project and what they do with Philippians. I think that's great. I haven't seen Philippians, but I know what they did with James, and I can only imagine.
The Philippians is great as well. Okay, what they visually depict, where in the center of their they draw it out in these videos as they're working through the
kids love it too. By the way,
it's so great, honestly.
Let's not put it on kids only.
That is how I passed my biblical literature classes in college, genuinely, but. For the book of Philippians, they visually depict it where in the center of the frame is Christ and in the Christ hymn.
Oh.
And then everything else that happens is sort of a vignette that refers back to the Christ hymn. And it's visually depicting the same thing that you're communicating, which is
that the
heart of it is the mind or the attitude or the way of thinking that Christ demonstrated in his self-emptying or in his being made low.
Yeah.
And everything else comes out of that.
Yeah.
A question I had along those lines, and this is just like genuinely curious and processing.
Okay.
Typically in Paul's letters, you have the indicative and then the imperative.
Yeah.
But Philippians feels a little bit more like it's circling, like it's a vignette.
Yeah.
Referring back to this thing. Do you know by any chance, does it break down cleanly into that?
No. And I don't even know if if all letters break down that way. Ephesians is probably the closest one.
Yeah.
Chapter 1-3 is like, imperative. Mm-hmm. I mean, indicatives. And what we mean by that is like what you believe.
Yeah.
Right?
What is true.
What is true.
Yeah.
And then imperatives of what you must do in light of that truth.
Yes.
Right. Now, I would say Paul does that in every letter. But is it broken down that clearly? No, and I think it's because of the nature of the letter. It is a very personal letter.
Yeah.
These are people who he longs for. He has an affection for. Not that he doesn't have for anybody else. Even the Ephesian church, he loves them, right? He spent 3 years with them. So I think I don't see it breaking down that cleanly. But I do say that I think it starts off with the – now, we could argue that chapter 1, he starts talking about the grace of the Lord to you.
Yeah.
You know, I am faith. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Those are imperative. Those are indicatives, right?
Yes,
those are realities of your salvation, your security with the Lord. Man, that your love would grow and abound more in true and real knowledge. But as soon as you hit 2, you start hearing him talk about his own personal plight, like how he is struggling and suffering from the gospel. But yet and still, God is using this to save the entire household of Caesar. And so I think he's weaving it in there in a very wonderful way, but I don't think it breaks down as evenly as sometimes other texts may break down.
Yeah, I was feeling that as well. But a lot of that is, I think you're right, just the personal nature of the letter. Because even in between the end of his introductory language and chapter 2, you get this, you know, what's happening to me is for your benefit, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. He's preaching, you know.
He's preaching.
But also he's giving he's bleeding on the page.
Yeah.
You know, he's showing his heart.
Yeah.
And
so
is it a personal thing? Yeah. Is it an indicative thing?
So you know what's interesting as you're saying that, I don't know if you've seen this, but what I'm seeing is in other scriptures, 1 Corinthians, even Galatians, even follow me as I follow Christ, he'll say it. I feel like in Philippians, he's actually showing you.
Yeah.
Hey, this is what it looks like to follow Christ. It's to not complain. It's to not make much of your plight. It's to be content. Mm. It's to have a kingdom mindset than an earthly mindset. It is to be selfless. It is to have godly ambition, which is I want everybody to prosper, not just me. Mm. So I think in a very true sense, Philippians is more of a show me state, right? It's like Missouri, right? It's the Missouri of the epistles. In other places, not that Paul isn't showing it. He would say that. He's like, hey, do what I'm doing. Hey, do this. But I think in a very true sense, he's just kind of in a very organic way showing you this is what it looks like for me to suffer and to live for the gospel.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So in a very true sense, hey, this is me showing you the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
I also think it's interesting that Paul does a lot of we's, right? And I keep trying to remind people and remind myself that whenever we read scripture, a lot of the you's are plural, you as a body. And then sometimes Paul would say, we need to do this. But I do think it's interesting that he didn't say, let us have this mind that is in Christ Jesus. And I don't want to make a big deal out of it, but I think there's a sense where it's a, hey, I'm already showing you how that mind is showing up in me.
Mm.
And I'm asking you to have that same mind. Let's continue. Make my joy full, right? The joy that I have in you is that you would look more like Jesus.
Yeah.
And so I think there's something beautiful happening in there, but I do think it's the nature of the letter that doesn't allow him to kind of break it down as more of a doxology, right? In a very true sense.
Sure.
Not a doxology, but a sort of theological treatise, right? In a very true sense. The occasion that if you want to look at an occasion, and I don't want to preempt a sermon coming soon, but it's hard to pin down one of those theological or theologically weighty occasions, right? Like he clearly wants to remind them of the mind of Christ. That's clearly it. But then that just shows up in little subtle ways like selfish ambitions and whatever else. But it isn't like they have an active, you know, issue brewing, right? He kind of talks about it. But then he warns them in chapter 3, beware of dogs. And so there's like this preemptiveness nature of Philippians as if he knew that he would be off the scene soon, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because it kind of see that same language in the 2 Timothy chapter 4, where it says, I'm already being poured out.
Right.
There's a sense of just, you're like, I don't know if I'm going to get out of this, y'all.
Sure.
Like, I'm in this... I joked, I said, whether he's trapped in the gulag or he's buried in the grave, right?
Right.
This is an alliterator in me just trying to, you know, whatever.
Mm-hmm,
but like, if he's in stocks, he doesn't know. Like, he's already appealed. Acts fills in some of this, right? He's appealed to Caesar. He's waiting. He doesn't know if he'll make it anywhere. Like he really doesn't know his future.
Yeah.
These are parting words. Like, thank you.
Yeah.
Like, only you out of many people came for me. And my heart is broken. And Epaphroditus almost died while... by the way, we're bringing your gift. And now the Lord didn't want me to suffer.
Yeah.
So he's kind of writing from a very personal perspective. And I think that's another reason why the letter might not shape out like others. But then it also has similarities.
Mm-hmm.
It starts off with the same greetings, this theme of grace. We could do a series on just grace, like what Paul means. Like, it's not just a thing. It's not just like hello. Like, he's imparting something.
Yeah.
So anyway.
Yeah. Now, I agree. I think... And I think even because of that, unique setup, yeah, and because of the unique circumstances, which I know we're going to explore.
In a way,
now all scripture, this is true of, but the more often you read the letter, you it's almost like in the wisdom literature, it's designed to be chewed on.
Over and over.
So because it's all reflecting on, it's all unpacking differently, this sort of central theme that comes up in chapter two. You pick up things when you're reading around more and more, which is of course all scripture rewards 100%, 100%, that kind of attention.
100%. But I heard once that Augustine preached Psalm 90 30 different times, 30 different ways. I don't know how true that is.
Well,
but in my little small time in scripture, I can see that.
If you told me Origen did it, I would have said, like, well, obviously.
Well,
he's
built different. Okay. Him and Calvin are kind of one of the guys that would take one word in scripture and just keep unpacking it. And you're like, yeah, brother, just take a breath. Take a breath.
Well, anyhow, I have a lot of thoughts on that, but
we'll take
it offline. Yeah, but just because you still want it to be connected to, like, what the text is saying.
Yeah, 100%. You know? And at some point you're like, I mean, Thomas does this. Thomas Aquinas takes certain doctrines and you're like,
yeah,
brother, are you saved? And then other things he says, you're like, ooh. Yeah.
And the reason I say that about Augustine is, like, you know, he at times got a little bit allegorical.
100%.
So
I think what he did was it Songs of Solomon's?
That was Origen with Song of Solomon. Okay, yeah.
So some of these brothers, you're like, some of the things they write, you're like, that's interesting.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
I was in the bookstore in downtown Oberlin recently, and I saw, like, an old dusty copy of Origen's commentary on the Song of Solomon. And I was like, I mean, you got to pick it up.
It's dust it off. Yeah. It's an heirloom. Yeah.
Just to see what is going on. But anyhow, so we talked about.
Let me say this. The best men are men at best.
It's unpack that.
The best men are men at best. These are men that we love. And they're some of the best, but they're still men. Super fallible.
Okay, I hear. Yes.
Charles Spurgeon, he would always say, whatever passage I'm preaching, I make a beeline to the cross. Brother, I ain't seen a beeline yet in anything I read. Like, sometimes you're like, brother, the cross is right there. You just went around it. And then it's like, okay, maybe you're ready for your time. But yet, he's still the prince of preachers.
I totally agree.
Some people preach better than they write, and vice versa.
Sure. So, yeah. And I've been studying a lot of church history lately, and
it's good stuff.
It's so humbling because you read these guys like, man, like Calvin's Institutes, he published
top of the line
before the time he was my age, I'm pretty sure.
Top of the line.
It's ridiculous.
At your age, I mean, Augustine was a teenager when he began to really come to know Jesus, and, you know, he didn't convert really until later on, but many of these men were young.
Oh,
super
yeah.
young.
And so,
super
like, you're young. Humbled just by the theological acumen.
Yeah.
And,
well, they lived and breathed this, right? They lived.
Yes.
I don't know if John Calvin was married or not. I know Luther was.
That's a good point.
Yeah. I don't know if John was married. And Luther was, and I don't know if he had kids.
Mm-hmm.
Like, because they went through a lot of childbirth issues
True.
But many of these men poured themselves into, spoke Latin, spoke Greek, spoke multiple different languages, German for what's the name? So it's like, you know, they really poured themselves into the text. So, like, when I sit, I don't know how long it takes you to prep, but someone was asking, people always ask you, so I'm like, hey, man, like, minimum 20 hours.
Oh, yeah.
And that's, like, on a text that you've kind of already done work on.
Yeah.
But I'm spending 30, 40 hours on a text.
Mm-hmm.
And then sometimes, thankfully, you know, a lot of that, too, is, you know, taking stuff like, oh, man, this is a six-hour sermon. Like, how do we pull some of this back, right? Like, how do we make this make sense to people?
Yeah.
But God's word is so, what is the word? I hate this term because it's always used wrong, but it's pregnant, if you will. I don't know if that makes sense. It's just full.
Yes.
It's like you cannot plumb the depth. It's inscrutable, Christ says, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I think if there's anything we're going to do in this series is remind ourselves, and I didn't say teach because we've got faithful 23 years of teaching through God's word. So it's not that's one of the things I'm excited about when I talk about my predecessor is that you did not leave me a church that wasn't happy about God's word. But I interviewed with churches where it was like, they were like, hey, we know you like to preach 40-something sermons, but we've got a connection with our, you know, TBN broadcast, and we got to break it down into, like, three segments. Can you mind just dropping your sermons down to 20, 30 minutes? I was like, that's the introduction. Like, what are we doing? Like, what are we doing? Like, let's plumb God's word. So I think, you know, we are blessed to be in a church that has a history and a heritage of walking through God's word. And then we're just taking it deeper, man. We're going to slow cook through the book.
That's right.
Till Jesus comes back. And listen, who knows, man? By the time we get to Romans, maybe the curtain will fold and the Lord will be like, hey, it's all over. I'm here. I don't know. So,
yeah,
we'll see.
Well, at any rate, so we talked a little bit about the mind of Christ, which is, you know, it's the root of the fruits that we see in these other you know, vignettes in the book of Philippians.
And I think those other things like joy, contentment, gratitude, thankfulness, godly ambition, vain glory versus good glory, as Paul would argue, all of those flow out of the mind of Christ.
And just many of those things that you mentioned are otherwise major themes.
They are super major themes.
Epistle. And that gets us into this next question as well. What themes are you most looking forward to unpacking in Philippians throughout this season?
Three things: convictions of a pastor, contentment of the church, of the body of Christ, and citizenship of the body. I didn't mean for them to be all C's, but they just worked out that way. You see, not even conviction, the compassion of a pastor. Man, I mean, how many pastors say, I love you, Open Door. Like, I love you. I am grateful for you. If there's anything I can do to pursue you, I will. Like, my heart breaks if you leave Open Door and don't go to any church. Like, if you leave here and you're like, maybe the season's come to an end, I'd hate to see you go. But I'm also not your God. Now, if you're leaving because you're broken or something happened, let's reconcile. Let's fight for the kingdom. Let's fight for our fellowship. But man, when people leave church and leave Christ, that breaks my heart. Like, as a pastor, I want to see Christ fully formed in you.
Yeah.
Or when we talk to people and we counsel people and their marriages are broken. And it's broken not just because of the attack of the enemy, but because internally they don't have the mind of Christ in their marriage. I'm going to speak for you.
Yeah,
that breaks our hearts.
Absolutely.
Right? When you walk with people who are more addicted to the world's way of doing things than addicted to Christ, that breaks my heart. When I see pastors and staff and congregants not see eye to eye because in some sense we have missed it, we're not pursuing the kingdom, that breaks my heart. And so what we get to step into as we preach through this, as we read through this as a church, is, man, we get to see the compassion of a pastor and the right motives for pastoring. It's interesting in chapter 2, Paul says, hey, man, some people are preaching just to hurt me. They are intentionally preaching and teaching. What a sad word.
Yeah.
Notice he didn't argue about what they were preaching. The argument was that, hey, they might be preaching the truth, but their motivation is to make me look bad. Wow. And in my mind, I'm like, I don't care. You preaching Jesus? Keep going. Or, man, some are doing it for their appetite. He says that a little later in the text. Meaning they want to get money. They want to own you. They want to, like, it's like, oh, man, you're seeing the heart of a pastor say, that saddens me. They don't have the mind for that. So I want to lean into pastoral compassion, pastoral convictions, right? So that's important. Then I would say the contentment piece.
Yeah.
I was gonna say a magical wand, but I'm a Christian. I don't believe in that. but if I was king for a day, some people say queen for a day. I'm like, why do I want to be a queen? Why not a king?
Sure.
I come from a long line of kings. I'm African, by the way. No, I'm joking. Not all Africans are kings. Somebody had to clean the house. So come on now. Like, everybody's a palace king or something.
But
it would be to create contentment in God in every single Christian. Indirect mentors, John Piper, says it this way. In fact, I got a chance to talk to one of our sisters. If you're watching this, man, I've been praying for you about she's been reading Piper recently. And I was like, yeah, I know the guy. Like, we've hung out. Like, he's a good dude, right? Yeah. He has a saying that God, and I want to make sure I quote him correctly, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him.
Yes.
This is the whole Christian hedonism perspective, right?
Yeah.
And if I can do anything in myself and other people, I think our number one thing is that we're not content with Jesus. It's the reason why we pursue different positions. It's a reason sometimes, right? Not all the time. Sometimes it's just a good thing, right? It's a reason why we pursue sometimes people. We pursue positions. We pursue titles. We pursue functions. We pursue pride. We pursue certain things. We pursue wealth. We pursue finances. We pursue affluence. We pursue influence. It's sometimes because we have been taught as a culture. Not sometimes we've been taught, but we've always been taught as a don't be content. Don't be content. Never be content. There's a difference between having godly ambition and saying, man, you know what? And maybe the Lord's calling you one day to lead and pastor a church. And I see those gifts in you. And I love the gifts that God's given you. And I'm like, man, I see that, man. What does that look like to nurture that within you? Or if the Lord's calling somebody in our congregation to step into ministry, you're currently mentoring a young man now, and I love to see him. Like, I hope you didn't feel like I put you on the spot last week.
No.
So good, right, to see that. Like, what are you picking up from this man, right? Yeah. And all the great things he said about you. And I'm like, and you were like, hey, I'm about to cry. I'm like, yeah, you should. Because as a pastor, you should be like, man, you're pouring into the next generation.
Absolutely.
And so for me, it's like, man, what does it look like to look at that man and that young man and say, hey, man, God's calling in, let's nurture that, versus him saying, you know what, I can't wait to be a pastor. Why? So I could tell people what to do. It's like, that's not a godly ambition, right?
That's right.
Like, you're not content then.
Yeah.
Like, so I'm content wherever God takes me. I'm not content with not being reformed by the Lord. So there's some regular God-willing discontentment we should have. We should not be content with being the same state every year after year. We should not be content with being discontent. We should not be content with being lower in the standard of God, or lower in the standard of God and how we talk to each other, care for each other. We should not be content when our children and our daughters, our sons are being inundated by all kinds of sin. We should not be content with that. What we should be doing is being content in the Lord. And so contentment is not complacency.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes our culture has made that to look like that. Hey, guy, if you don't have a job, you should be on Indeed. You should be on whatever it is to find a job. Yeah, you should do that. Yes, absolutely. But you should also be content that the God who allowed you to be in this state is working things within you, being confident that he who began a great work in you will accomplish it, not because of you and not despite of you, but that God is the one that you should be rested in. That is contentment. And so if there's anything that I wish this text does, sort of secondary to the mind of Christ, which is the root, is produce contentment. Let's be content as a church. Let's be content as a people. Let's not be complacent as people, but let's say, hey, I'm married. I don't need another wife. I'm going to do my best to make this wife the best wife. And I'm going to do my best to make this husband the best husband. Oh, God, Lord, I wish there were some things different in my church. I'm just not going to leave and go do something else. Lord, because here's what we do. We keep recycling members in different churches. But what I'm going to do is stick in and say, hey, here's where God's word is teaching us. We need to go here. Okay, great. Let's be content in that. So contentment. So that would be huge.
Yeah, this is that. I mean, capital. Can I use the word capitalism?
You should. I'm not.
Capital. This is one of the. You know, this is just a part of the water that we swim in the West. Capitalism. You know, when you have a lot of options, you always think that there's something next. You know, first of all, we do have. I mean, there's all kinds of churches. There's all kind. I mean, you think about. I met at a wedding recently a guy who's a young adult pastor down in Southern Ohio, and I asked him. I said, "Okay, what do you do with the dating app scene? Like, how do you deal with that?
Because
it's this. We have a culture of just swiping.
Yeah,
you know, like, well, there's always something next. There's always some. And
by the way, if your culture was to choose between multiple partners. When you get married, you think that's going to stop?
It's like, are you an enjoyer of the movie Inception?
I do, and it confused the heck out of me. So, but yes, but I finally realized I had to ChatGPT what it was saying. Was it ChatGPT at the time? No, there wasn't ChatGPT. I Googled what it was saying.
Yeah.
And I was like, why is he spinning? And then I got it. Okay, got it.
So, so like the idea here is you can go into people's subconscious and plant seeds that impact. So one of the ideas that gets suggested
Where you're going with this. Yeah.
By, you know,
use a stronger word, brother. Use a stronger word by suggested. It's implanted.
Sure. Okay.
It's
intentionally
by design, by the way. Yeah.
That's totally true. Yeah, whether 100%. It's social media or 100%. The dating apps, because they don't, if you find a happy person, you don't use the dating app anymore.
Yeah.
So it's self. The I don't want to be a conspiracy theorist, but
no.
The idea that gets implanted in you through whether it's capitalism or just the technological age or social media or the dating apps is keep scrolling.
There's always a choice.
There's always something better. We can't even watch a 6-second video.
Attention span is gone.
We really struggle, I think, with contentment on a level that goes so much deeper
100%.
Than just the surface 100%. Of like, oh, I want to be content with something for a long time.
100%.
Yeah. But I think it's like a very spiritual problem that we 100%. Have as a culture. 100%. So I agree with you. I'll be interested to see, because when you throw contentment and godly ambition up on a whiteboard together,
they look contradictory.
They create this 100%. Really healthy. Yeah. How does that even fit together?
Yeah. A dichotomy of sorts.
Yes. Yes.
Yes. But again, for the glory set before him, he endured all things.
That's right.
That's contentment and godly ambition at the same time.
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm not going to fail. I'm going to pursue this, but I'm also good with the outcome. I don't know what to do with that, right? But to your point, I know you may have been feeling some sense of not being a conspiracy theorist, but maybe a good book we do next is 1 John. Mm. And the reason, because it's kind of a litmus test for being a Christian.
Sure.
One of the things I love about 1 John is John himself uses the word world in three different ways. There's a world, which is the natural world. There's a world, which is the world system, right?
Yeah.
And then there's this sort of sense of the people, right? The sort of people. And I think that middle part, the system of the world, which he says is in the lap of the devil, which means, i.e., the devil is the prince of this world. He runs this world. He runs the system. Brother, it's not a hard jump to say that things are being intentionally implanted in us to pull us further and further away from the mind of Christ. That's just a reality.
Sure. Yes,
it's by design.
There's this. If you think about the pull of the shore and the ocean, there's the undertow. The world, partly it's our flesh. Partly it's the pattern of the world, the direct work of the enemy,
the world, and Satan.
Yeah, absolutely.
All pulling at you at the same time.
Absolutely.
So I'm. That's why I started my sermon saying, whether we know it or not, everybody is being discipled. I think you get confused people with what discipleship is, and they're like, I don't know what that is. Yeah, you've actually been doing it all day long.
Yeah.
There was a line that I took out of my sermon because I thought that it was just becoming too long, right?
You know? Yeah.
And there was a part where it was like, it says, you might not have signed up for the curriculum, but you're graduating into their image. And I was like, oh, that's a good line, but it was getting too long. And so I was like, let's cut it out. We'll use that again. So you didn't hear that. And so we'll use that.
Act surprised when you hear it. Yeah, you're right, though. Back when I was working as a discipleship pastor, I spent a lot of time thinking about, okay, so how does our discipleship as a church or as the church compare with the discipleship of the world? Because sometimes we're just not we're not pursuing people as hard as the world is pursuing them.
We don't. The world has it. Number one reason men join gangs. And I used to be part of a gang when I was younger, but number one reason a lot of males join gangs is because we're looking for that camaraderie, that fellowship. It's not just daddy issues. It's just like men were built to do life with each other.
Yeah.
Francis Chan, and I don't, you know, yeah, of course.
Yeah.
Who doesn't know Francis Chan? He's a good guy. He said there was a situation when this young man was in a gang and he got saved, came to Christ, and he was on fire for the Lord, like really loved the Lord. And then over the course of time, Francis didn't see him anymore.
Yeah.
And then Francis ran into him at one point and said, hey, man, where you been? He was like, yeah, well, I went back to the gang because they loved me. They showed up for me. They were there for me. I came to Christ and the church just really kind of ignored me. And I was like, that's sad.
Yeah.
Like the world has a better retention program than the gospel, the gospel believing church, the body that by this you will know you are my disciples by your love for each other. The very people that Christ has called to pursue each other are the ones who don't know how to pursue each other.
Yeah,
that's not good. And by the way, it's not just the jobs of pastors. By the way, that's the entire body.
Right.
New Testament isn't saying the pastors pursue. Yeah, we should absolutely 100% because we need to look like Jesus. But we all need to pursue each other.
Yes.
Anyway.
Yeah, and that's that. There's an exact parallel there with the LGBTQ community.
Oh, 100%.
It's the same 100%. Dynamic. 100%. You know, and they're, I 100%. Yeah, I think we should take that challenge on the chin
100%.
As believers. Yeah. I mean, we need to. Yeah, we need to take a good hard look. We've got the words "You belong here" printed at least at our Lyric campus over the head of everybody who walks in here. That's a check we need to be able to cash. It's so funny. Both last Tuesday and this Tuesday, you know, where this is a Tuesday when we're recording this. This morning, I was walking downtown Elyria, and we're encountering homeless people and people who are down on their luck, people who have, you know, they're on the run, all this sort of stuff. And I always tell them, I'm like, hey, if you are here and you can walk 2 miles, our church is 2 miles that way.
There you go.
We would love to have you show up.
I love it.
I'm writing checks. Our church needs to be able to cash
those checks
well. Yeah, yeah. And praise God, I do hear often, you know, folks say, hey, I couldn't even make it in the door before I was seen and known by somebody.
I love that when
that's true. I know it's not, there's no perfect church.
No, not at all.
But we, you know, I'm oftentimes telling people, hey, you will be loved.
Yeah.
You'll be loved here.
Yeah. Now, but, you might like this, especially as the campus pastor here, mm-hmm. right? My landlord, when we went out to dinner, and he was like, I still feel weird calling people landlord. It's like, there should be only one
my,
lord.
My landmaster.
My landmaster. Which, as a black man, that's kind of weird, too, right? There's history right there.
Sure.
My land steward.
There you go.
The steward of the land on which I reside. He was unsolicited. He was like, hey, I just want you to know, like, we've visited quite a few churches, and you guys are 10 out of 10. I was like, whoa. Like, first of all, I mean, thank you.
But
he was like, no. He was like, no, people just loved on us as soon as we came in. And
praise God.
So praise God for that, man. So,
absolutely.
So let's keep loving on people. Thank you for your leadership here and for making that a priority. But, yeah, that's huge, brother.
Man,
huge.
And that is up to the people. I can't be at every door.
It definitely is. We are open door. Like, of all people, we need to be open to love on everybody.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. Well, a couple more questions here as we're sort of rounding third. Yes. And the next question is, how do we even read Philippians? What does it mean? Because, I'll hand the mic off to you for this, but if all we're doing is coming and sitting and listening, which would be great. Yeah, I pray folks make a commitment to want to be here every week to hear.
Yeah. Don't date the series, marry it.
I love that line. But also, you know, there's some of the burden rests on me as somebody who's going to be sitting under the teaching.
Yeah, yeah.
So to help us, you know, shepherd us through, how do we read this book along with the series?
Yeah, I think you start off by just saying, how do you read the Bible, period?
Mm-hmm.
I think two things. Let me say some practical things and then I'll give you some principles. I think here's some practical things. Try not to read the Bible as though it's written directly to you.
Yeah.
It's written to the Philippians, but for us.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Those are two different categories, right? I've been in Bible studies. One of the things I dislike hearing a lot in Bible studies is, what does this passage mean to you? It's like, I really don't care what it means to you. Yeah. What did it mean to Philippians?
Yeah.
And then you can extrapolate. The way I say it is, every time you open up scripture, you are time traveling.
Yes.
You are endeavoring to say, what did it mean when pen hit parchment? What did Paul mean? That's why we spend time in context. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, this weekend was for no reason. Why do you need to know that he's writing a joyful letter while in prison? That's important. Mm-hmm. Why do you even know? We'll get to this later. Why do you need to know about Roman citizenship and why that's such a prized possession? We'll get to that later. Like, you know what I mean? Like, why do you even need to know about all these contextual realities of where Philippi is? Like, that's important, right? This is not Caesarea Philippi, by the way. This is a different Philippi. Okay. But again, it's like we need these things because we can run the risk of trying to, one, put ourselves into a story that we're not in or put ourselves in there incorrectly.
Mm-hmm.
And then what we tend to do is we tend to, prosperity preachers do this all the time. They will take scriptures out of context and begin to apply it with them. It's always interesting when they take stuff out of context. Nobody is ever Goliath in a story. Everybody is always David. You ever thought about that?
Yeah.
Now, Clay, I know you, my brother, Pastor Clay. I know you very well. Well, enough to say,
sure.
I'm sure that you are one of the most pleasant people, right? And I've seen that. I've seen how people love on you, how you love on people. But can I ask this question? is there possible that there's anybody on this earth that probably doesn't feel that way about you?
Sure. Yeah. Sure.
Because here's a reality that I might be a David to you, but I might be Goliath to someone else. They might have experienced me differently. And so one of the ways that we check ourselves and we reform ourselves is by not assuming that all the good things in the Bible, talking about me, who? No one here, no one claims sanctification. No one claims the wrath of God. No one claims the discipline of the Lord. Everybody claims all the good stuff.
Sure.
It, Thomas Aquinas, one of our friends that we love sometimes.
Yeah.
We love him. He's a member of the body. But here's one saying that he said, and I love it. It's like, never mistake people loving the benefits of God with loving God.
That's right.
And so when we read scripture, though, period, but even the letter is, man, we want to stand back and say, who is he writing to? We're asking who, the what, the when. The way I always say it is that you want to know the author, you want to know the audience, and you want to know the aim, right? Those three things are super important. Get that figured out, then you start walking through the text. Before it can ever mean anything to you, it must have meant something to them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's number one. I think the other piece, too, is that this is a letter. We call it an epistle. That's just a short way of saying a letter. So it's written to specific people. So it's your job, my job, to do our best to know who's writing and who's receiving. And that helps us to continue to say, oh, that's what that means. Oh, so he's not just concerned about Roman citizenship. He's concerned about citizenship, period. He's concerned about people understanding that we are kingdom people, not American people. Mm-hmm. We're great. Mm-hmm. We're proud to be Americans.
Yeah.
But, man, it's only because the cross is the undergirding reality of this country. This country was built to be a God-fearing country. Now, we could talk about deism and all that stuff, differently. But I think at the core of what it is, the reason this country gave the freedoms and still gives the freedoms it is because it believed that we are endowed by our creator by certain
unalienable.
Thank you. Right. I do speak in tongues, apparently, right?
Well, so, hey,
did
listen,
you interpret? You just interpreted.
I guess I
appreciate
did.
You. Yes,
it's a valid. It's valid.
It's a valid. It's a valid. Jokes. So I think that's the thing is that you have to read it as a letter. It was written to specific people.
Right.
And we know how to do this. We never watch a movie halfway through and assume we know the whole context.
Mm.
We'll ask who the actors are, who the people are, or what's happening. We follow it all the way through before we make a judgment call. And sometimes I think people have learned how to treat the Bible as a spell book.
Mm.
And just pull a little random verses in there. Let's do this. This is real time. We don't rehearse this, by the way. We just kind of have this conversation. Name one of the most misunderstood verses in Philippians.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
I didn't even have to prempt you.
Yeah. It's printed on the back of every sports
T-shirt. It's number one.
You know, it's like
Steph Curry had on his what's the name,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So it's like
I don't hate PR for the Bible.
I don't hate.
You know, like
but it's weird when I've had this happen. Sitting with a lady, she's about to divorce her husband, and I'm like, hey, that's tough. It's going to be tough with the kids. And another, she's like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, it's great. Yeah, it's good.
Just by chance, have you read?
Have you read that?
Because lately?
We're not gonna preempt the. Let, wait for that though, because you'll be surprised. Some of you, most of you, won't.
Yeah.
And then, or sitting beside someone who's like, you know, I remember, you know, the big thing for some Nigerians back in the 80s was, you know, you would find whatever way you can. There was a pragmatic reality. You wanted to get to America so you could even use a different person's social security, right?
Mm.
And the question is like, well, what if you get arrested? No, it's okay. I can do all things through Christ Jesus because, you know, they won't see it.
That's right.
Like, oh, okay. So where does that end, right? And it's like,
right.
So never dislodge a passage from context.
Mm-hmm.
I think passages like Philippians and what other book is usually misunderstood and misquoted? I mean, all of the Bible, but there's other books like Galatians, even
like Old Testament, Joshua,
right, naming and claiming land and all that. When you start to read stuff in the context and by context, if you don't know what we're saying, is you're reading the verses before and after and around to make sure you understand what that means in its actual context, right? But I think you start to do that, and so in order to not treat the Bible as a spell book, as a book of just quotes that we just kind of pull out randomly or special sayings. It's helpful to read it all through. In fact, my encouragement to all of us is that we would read through Philippians.
Yeah.
And to your point, let's go back to that, is what that does, number one, is it allows you to understand God's word in context so that when you come on Sunday and we teach and preach, it's only reaffirming and confirming what you've already read, right?
Yeah.
And maybe in some senses it'll explain it more. You can go back and be like, oh, that's okay. Okay, praise God. I didn't even know that was there. Good.
Yeah.
The other piece, selfishly as preachers, is that it keeps us accountable.
Mm-hmm.
You are a Berean. There's nothing more than a good pastor loves than a sincere Christian who points out where you might have missed it or you could go better. Notice how I worded that.
Because
there are some people who want to play gotcha games.
Yeah.
Well, you said it this way, but it was, okay, what are we doing? What translation are you reading? Oh, you're reading that. Oh, that's interesting. Did you know this history behind that? Like, you kind of walk through those things.
Yeah, yeah.
But when a sincere Christian comes up to you like, hey, can you explain this more to me? Probably no Sunday goes by that one person doesn't come to me like, hey, you said this. I don't think I understand what this means. And in the moment, I get to have a conversation with them. And
yeah.
And it's like, one, it shows me that this is really baked into my system. Two, it shows them that it's baked in my system. So your pastor isn't just pulling this out of thin air.
Mm-hmm.
And then third, hopefully they could walk away edified, not feeling like they got it wrong, but feeling like, oh, there's more to God's word, right?
Yes.
So while we want everybody in God's word, we also want to let people know that there's a lot to understand in God's word. So I don't know if that makes sense.
Absolutely, it does. And that's, that you almost could go back to that Latin phrase about always reforming. Because
by
that's,
the word of God.
You know, you and
yeah.
I,
yeah.
we sit under the word.
You have to. you have to.
Everyone,
yeah,
you know,
you
and I've told people this before, like people who have challenged me or,
yeah.
or you know, said like, hey, you know, I'm, for example, when we were preaching through Acts, I had a dear brother come up to me and say, hey, I looked at the calendar and we're not preaching the text on Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah.
It's not scheduled right now. Why is that? Are we trying to avoid?
First of all, how'd you get
passage?
A calendar? That's number one.
And I was, yeah, well, hey, that's a fair point. But I was like, hey, listen. I received that challenge,
yeah,
and
exactly.
I want you to be, because we sit under the word, and so always we're always referring to the you know, if you can imagine the Bible's in the center of the room, not me, sort of like in the synagogue setup.
There was a line that I said, and I think I said it in second service. I'm not sure if I said it first. I think I did, but this is not a word coming from a detached pastor.
Mm.
This is a word coming from someone who has to sit under the same word and hear the same truth.
Yes.
So far be it for me to preach a text that I haven't wrestled with already, right? And this is what the reformers would call the difference between the ministerial approach and the magisterial approach to Scripture.
Yeah.
So most people, unfortunately, try to stand as judges over Scripture. Here's what I want. Here's how it don't work. Was it Thomas Edison that did that too? Or no, Jefferson.
Yes,
Jefferson.
Thomas
that Jefferson. Said, you know, hey, here's parts of the Bible I don't like, so I'm going to just cut it out. Right,
yeah.
Which is great. Or the Marcionism, right? The Marcion who would say, you know, there's so. But we're saying that this is the word of God. Is it 2 Timothy 3:17?
Mm-hmm.
That this is God breathed, and all of Scripture is profitable, and this is God's word. And because we're not the author, we don't get to edit it, revise it, or do a volume two of it. Right?
Yeah, we don't take the red pen to Scripture. Scripture
Come
takes
on,
the red,
red pen to us,
so
right?
It's like,
so
yeah.
Scripture redlines us. We don't redline Scripture, right? And so, in a very true sense, I think a pastor who doesn't submit. Okay, so I know that on some level, permit me to say this, we're probably both nerds when it comes to Scripture.
Is that okay? Permission granted.
Yeah, okay,
yeah absolutely.
There's a better word for it, but we'll find a better word. We are intentional scholars of the text, right? Maybe even you more than me, right? But because I love your heart for it, right? I would say that's one piece. But the other piece is the reason we grind into the text for 20, 30 hours is not just because of an insatiable appetite for God's word. Yes, that's true.
Yeah.
But it's also because I want to get it right.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Because I am speaking the word of the God of the universe. And brother, I am afraid to misquote him. Right.
Yeah.
And so there's a sense where, no, we're going to sit here and we're going to get this right. And I'm going to do my best. I'm going to spend hours and hours getting the right term for the right word to make sure it conveys exactly what that is saying. Because, man, how many times do you self-edit sometimes where you're like, oh, I don't want to push that too far.
Yeah.
Oh, no, I got to bring that. There's a balance, right? And so I want to encourage our people, man, to be the people of the open door who are the people of the open book, right?
Yes.
And who have an open mind toward God is doing, but not a closed mind that comes to the text with your, eisegetical approach to the text. And you just want to read your meaning into the text. And that's the reason why we also expository preach, because we can't hide from those texts.
Yeah.
We got to deal with it.
You almost could say rather than reading ourselves into the text, we want to let the text read us. You know, let the text shape us.
Yes.
And if you're doing that, you're going to go right.
Game changer. Game changer. 100%.
And also, I think another thing that we can recognize at the beginning, Philippians is not a long book.
No.
You know, in my Bible, my ESV right here, it's 3 pages, literally.
So yes. If, you know, oh, yeah. There you go. Yeah.
These letters, when they were when they were written, they were meant to be recited in one sitting. And I a couple of years ago, I went to a banquet that was a fundraising banquet, and they hired a guy who had the whole book of Philippians memorized. The whole, and he
good man.
Performed, or he gave the book of Philippians just word for word.
And
it was so powerful. Yeah. You know, it took maybe, I don't know, 10 minutes, maybe.
And
so, you know, I think it's a good practice as we're getting into
it. I think we should encourage our people to start memorizing the verses that we're in every week. And maybe we'll just randomly call someone during worship and ask you to recite. Now, the way we preach, it won't be much. It'll just be the first week will probably be Paul and Timothy. Say slaves of Christ. That's it.
I
mean, that's not bad. But by the time we end it, you might. I do have an idea that I'm going to run by you campus pastor soon on what I'm thinking about Philippians at the end.
Sure.
I'm curious to see how that could work in our midst. I think it'd be great. And it has to do with just reading the letter at once.
I think
I think we miss it. While I love expository preaching, one of the few drawbacks is that it can truncate and chunk the text, so you're not kind of getting that build up. And so that might be an idea to do after every chapter, even just kind of read through it. This is the word of the Lord, and you can go home. And we'll try to plan it on a Super Bowl Sunday ish, so you can get out early. I'm joking.
So along those lines, as you're sort of thinking ahead, the last thing is to just cast some vision, not just for the series, but also, you know, for this podcast. We're sort of relaunching into
it, so to speak.
So what are you excited about? What do you see coming up?
Yeah, I think one, I'm excited to spend more time with you and get to chat because we have busy schedules. And so this is one of the great times where we just get to talk non-church but God stuff, right?
That's right.
Not that church stuff isn't God stuff, but you get my point, right? And because there's a lot that goes on into to Sunday service and just the life of the body that it can get businessy. And that's a real part. And it's okay. Sure. We love it, too. It's part of what we do. But to just be able to sit here and is it chew the curd? Is that what the term is?
Chew the cud.
The cud. English is not my first language, brother. I keep telling you.
Maybe it is the curd. I don't know.
It's curd.
Like cheese curds.
Curd sounds.
As long as they're like fried cheese curds.
Yeah, so. You lost me at cheese.
You're not a cheese guy.
Yeah, I can't do cheese.
Cheese is the reason I could not do vegan.
Oh, that makes sense.
That makes sense. That's a bad
that
for me,
sense.
Though.
Yeah, that makes sense.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, no, you're good. You're good. So, I mean, there's stuff still baking, and so we don't want to overpromise, but I think the heartbeat is to be more regular and more intentional about Cutting Room Floor.
Yeah.
So that it's done intentionally, maybe in between series, maybe at the end and the beginning of the series, at pivotal points in the series, but also to open up our podcast a little further on to also include some of the people from our body to hear from you. So pray for that. Pray for us as we are planning through what that could look like. But we've got a lot of ideas. And our team, creative team, communications team, all the people that you don't get to see that make this thing happen, all the wonderful people, our sister Joy and our brother Tim, and our brother Andrew, and of course all of our worship leaders who sit in the creative room. I'm missing names, but Taj, Gabe, Tony, Pierce.
Some people don't know Neil, actually.
Neil.
He's the one who produces intro and the outro of the podcast. He does
good
all
stuff,
our
right?
editing.
So Neil, one
stuff,
of our brothers. I feel like I'm missing somebody. This is what problem when you start naming names. Who else is in that creative room? Did I say Taj? I said Taj.
I'm not in the creative team.
If you belong to Jesus, we thank you. But those are the people that make things happen. Even on Sunday, just that wonderful intro video with all the ideas that came together. So we are grateful for the team we have. And so we've got a lot of things baking and cooking. And we're looking forward to being in front of you more often and even have you be with us. To join us and see how God's word is doing, what God's word is doing in your life.
Yeah. I'm excited because as we continue having the Cutting Room Floor, that's going to give us opportunities at key points in the book to pause. So it's not, it's not going to be quite every week. Maybe, but at key transitions in the book, we'll have the Cutting Room Floor. But then in the interim, it's going to open up lots of opportunities, like you're saying, to do some other stuff with
the life
with
of the
podcast
body.
So it's going to be good.
The BTS of Open Door, if you will. Behind the scenes, they call it.
That's right.
So we'll get to that. I want to get the life of the church and We just want to continue to be this one body and one heart that God's called us to be.
Yeah, man.
So I'm excited.
Any final thoughts from you?
No, I think I said knowing that I'm about to say a final thought. Hey, folks, listen, we are grateful. We get to joke and have fun and talk and banter. But at the heart of it is that we want to be a church that is word saturated, a church that isn't just a Sunday word, but that all through the week, man, we want the word to be saturated in your life and your heart. We want you to be able to find things that you can. The world is great at all this programming, right? I remember, I don't know how old some people are that are watching, but I remember when TV cut off at 5 p.m. It was just no TV, nothing else, because there was no programming.
Yeah. I didn't know that.
The look on your face is like,
I was like, that's crazy.
Old. So I remember those moments when you had to wait or TV didn't come on. There was no programming until 10 on Saturday for cartoons. And so for me, that's a reality that we are now in a place where we're just inundated with so much information. There's no time you can go on YouTube that you can't find something. And
sure,
man, I'd love for us to be intentional about giving you godly program, because it's just not fair for the world to be able to program us 7 days a week and we only get programming on Sunday. And, you know, now God can do great things with that. But we also want to continue to just be a church that's intentional to serve you well, so that at any given moment you can just tune in and hear something that is life-changing. And in the words of Paul, whatever is noble, whatever is good, whatever is praiseworthy, think on these things. And we want to help you as a church, help us as a church, yeah, to think on these things. So
absolutely.
So stay tuned. Pray for us. Thank you, my brother, for making the time for this.
Absolutely. And thank you as well.
Until next time.
Until next time. Thanks so much for joining us on the Cutting Room Floor. But don't let the conversation end here. Find a group where you can deepen your roots at opendoor.tv/groups. And don't forget to submit your questions to podcast@opendoor.tv. Have a great week, and we'll see you Sunday.